Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, if ever I love thee, it's now. What Jesus has done for us, bringing us into your family, guaranteeing us eternal life in your household. God, you are amazing. We are so thankful. We ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins, for they are great. But we've come here to hear from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're so glad to have you here today. And it is summertime, so I don't look at those who aren't here, I do look at those who are here, and we're grateful that you've joined us. Today we're going to look at the psalm. Now I know some of you may be disappointed from that. You were thinking, hey, this is Good Samaritan Sunday. And I hope you've heard sermons on that, because it's worth preaching on. But there was just something that kept pulling me toward the psalm. And I hope you'll see with me what that is. However, if you have questions about the Great Samaritan or any of the other passages that we read today, after our service, we have forum. We have refreshments and coffee to wake you up from the sermon. And you're more than welcome. We use forum as an opportunity to ask questions. And we do love that. As I said, from the time that I saw these readings for what they were for this Sunday, I kept turning back to the psalm. Now, the title of the psalm appears as one word in the first verse. Now I've messed you up. Because the first verse is not the first verse that you see there. I want you to know that often, very often, did I say very, very often? In the Psalms, what the Psalm says as the first verse is actually the second verse in the original, in the Hebrew. The first verse is usually the title or some instruction to whomever is going to read it or sing it. There's all sorts of little things in there. Who wrote it, why they wrote it sometimes. There's one psalm that says this was written by David when he tried to be crazy in order to escape the Philistines. That's verse one. And that's a good verse one. But the verse one, the title part, or if you want verse zero, it tells us that David wrote this psalm. Except in this case, there's no particular reason that he wrote it. I think you'll see the reason as we go forward. Delitzsch, who is one of the best of the Old Testament commentators, he says in his classic commentary, this is a confidently confident prayer. Now that's what you want to do. If you're going to pray, you want to pray confidently confident prayers for help against one's foes and for God's instruction, pardoning, and leading grace. But there's another also psalm scholar named Nancy DeClasse Walford. And she writes, it's not a prayer for help as you would normally think, because it doesn't have the urgency of that kind of a prayer. She believes it's more of a psalm of individual lament and liturgy. Now, a couple of years ago during the summer, I did a series on the Psalms, and I talked a lot about the classification of psalms. You know, sometimes the psalms are are an expression of joy. Sometimes they're an expression of thanksgiving. Sometimes they're a cry for help. And sometimes they are a lament for one's life. So in this one, it actually has two classifications with it. It is a lament, but it's also a liturgy, and I'll explain that in just a little bit. There's another point before I get into it. This psalm is more than just a prayer or a song. It's an acrostic prayer. For those of you that aren't familiar, that means that the first word in every line begins with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet in consecutive order. I have decided that's not easy. In fact, I have even looked at it and thought about if I were to try to write something in English and come up with something that the first word of each of the new lines was to start with the alphabet in consecutive order, I don't think I could do it. In fact, I'll go even further and make a positive admission. I know I couldn't do it. So that kind of makes it a little special when acrostics are in the Psalms, because it tells you how much that person really thought about this. So let's dig in. First, David says, and you can look at this, you don't even have to take out your Bibles for this today because it's right there in the bulletin, the Psalm. It says, he says, I put my trust in you, Yahweh Elohai. Now that's the Hebrew that's there, Lord God. And in any time you see the word Lord in the Old Testament with all capitals, that's the word Yahweh. But you see, most Jewish people don't like to say the name of the Lord, because they think it's too sacred. I don't agree with that at all. I know they're worried about that. But nonetheless, I don't agree, because the Lord told Moses, Moses says, what's your name? He says, Yahweh. Well, to our translation, it says, I am that I am, which is what Yahweh means. He says, it's Yahweh. Moses didn't go, oh, that's too sacred, I can't say that. Actually, what he said was, I don't think I could say that because I'm going to get embarrassed if I tell them that I am sent me. No, he had no problem saying that to Pharaoh. So why is it we can't talk about Yahweh to ourselves? Because Yahweh is the Godhead. Yahweh is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in one. That Yahweh is the one who created the universe. Yahweh, the greatest, most inexplicable power that we could ever imagine, and even more, because we can't really imagine the power of Yahweh. That's why I like using it. David recognizes that Yahweh is the one true living God, the creator of the universe, and it's where he should place his trust. Some of you know that I like questions. In fact, I love questions. And this one, I've got a question for all of us. Have we placed our trust in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not asking you if you've accepted Jesus, because I suspect you have. That's not what this is all about. It's about, have you unflinchingly placed your trust in God? Morning prayer participants will notice this. We do morning prayer on Wednesdays. We do it on Zoom, by the way. We started it on Zoom during COVID. And after COVID was over, I asked the people, do you want to return morning prayer back to the sanctuary like we had it beforehand? And it's at 7:30 on Wednesday mornings. And they all unanimously said, no, we don't want to do it back in this, because we've gotten used to doing morning prayer and sometimes even turning off the picture because I haven't done my hair yet, or I'm in my jammies, or whatever it may be. So we still do it on Zoom. There's a connection for it, and we can provide you that, or it's also on the website. Morning prayer participants will know this collect. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, Almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Defend us throughout this day by your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin nor run into any danger, and that guided by your Holy Spirit, we may do what is righteous in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I think that collect defines trust. First, we trust him to bring us safely to the beginning of the day. He does. You ever wonder why you wake up in the morning? Well, that's what God intended. We trust him for that. In fact, you may have grown up. I have to tell this one. I'm sorry. We grew up, most of us, with our mothers or grandmothers giving us a prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Remember that one? A dear, dear, now living in heaven friend, Tony Campolo, tells the story of how he was a pastor at a black church in Philadelphia. Now, Tony's not black, he's Italian like me, so he said he fit in just fine. And they were having a preach session. Now, if you have not been to a really good black church, you've not been to church. I got to tell you, I've actually talked with a couple of my friends here in my black clergy friends here in New Bern, talked about trading pulpits with them. And they said, no, I don't think I'd do that. Because they preach. Sometimes they'll stop about lunchtime and they'll have lunch, and then they'll come back into the sanctuary and have some more service, more preaching. They were doing that one day, and Tony said, he was preaching, and preacher told him, he says, you did pretty good on that. Tony says, I did better than pretty good, come on. And the preacher gets up and he does his thing, and he says, Brother Tony, will you bring us to a close in prayer? Tony gets up and he looks and he goes, let us bow our heads in prayer, and we'll end with the words that our Savior has taught us. Now I lay me down to sleep. He realized he had done the wrong thing, but he says, one of the things I learned a long time ago, you don't stop. People will know you messed up. Now they'll just think you're nuts and you just decided that prayer, but I miss him terribly. He was a great guy and a great Christian leader in the United States. So no, we do. God brings us to the morning, just as we say in morning prayer. Second, we trust him to defend us throughout the day by his mighty power. Do you trust him to get you through the day? You ever wonder how many accidents you weren't involved in? He also, third, we trust him not to fall into sin nor run into any danger. Yeah. And that's a hard one, because that rack actually has, we have a lot of responsibility to do with that one. And fourth, we trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us to do that which is righteous in God's sight. And yet, if we believe this, if I believe this, why in the world do I almost immediately take over? Oh, I finish morning prayer and I'm feeling pretty sanctified. Yeah, pretty good. Man, it was wonderful. I actually got up at 7. Actually, I have to get up about 6:30 to get ready for this. I got up about 6:30 this morning. Now, those of you who don't know me won't appreciate that. But I got to tell you, I've never seen a morning that wasn't worth sleeping through. 6:30 in the morning is tough. So what happens? Why is it that I get through quite a bit of my day before I even thought about God again or through the Holy Spirit? I'm busy. Now, as a minister, you would think, of course you think about it. No. Sometimes all of my busyness, even though it may have to do with the church, is busyness. And it's easy for me to get lost in the day. I have one of those stickers. I think it's in there in my office, which is also the sound booth, which is also the storage room, which is also, well, we won't talk about what it is. So in my office there's a sticker and it says, "You got this. You've got this." Now, let me tell you what I think about that, because it was given to me by a Christian, thinking that this is a Christian sticker. Well, first of all, let me remind you, there is no such thing as a Christian sticker. Okay, stickers or bumper type advertisements or any of that, no matter what it says, it's not a Christian sticker. It's impossible for it to be a Christian sticker, because to be a Christian requires you to be a human being. And these are inanimate objects. So next time somebody tells you, "Hey, I got a Christian sticker for you," you go, "No, thank you." Because it's not. It's just a sticker. No, it's just a secular sticker, actually. What I found is not only are Christians giving them out, but they're being given out all through corporate America. They want their people to know, "You got this. You go for it." Frankly, in today's world, and even in David's time, life is too complex, too uncertain, and too dangerous for us to got it. I don't have it. I don't proclaim to have it. I try, but no. The only one who has it is the Lord of the universe, the God who made heaven and earth. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. Those three things say it all. Let's look at the rest of the verses in this section. Starting with verse 2, "I trust in you, Lord, not to let me be put to shame, nor to let my enemies triumph over me." No one who has confident expectation in your ability to guide and protect them will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Notice, I find it interesting, he didn't say treacherous with cause. Because that seems to me treacherous is treacherous. But anyway, doesn't quite fit with love your neighbor as yourself, does it? Since I'm going to cross over to the Good Samaritan. He also says, "Show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your paths." Well, it's pretty difficult to trust the Lord if you don't know him. But it's even harder if you haven't worked hard to get to know him well. "When I put my trust in you, guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember me, Lord, for your great mercy and love, for they are from old. And then he closes this section with, do not remember the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. That defines trust pretty well through there. That's how I trust in God, is I count on him remembering me through his love glasses and not through his reality glasses of who I am. One quick example, I'll try and make it quick, but it is, whenever I go home, you know, to where I grew up in Northern Virginia, I get the same thing. I just can't imagine you as an Anglican priest. Wow. How in the world did that happen? I said, well, let me tell you about it. No, that's okay. You know, God sees us as we were. He knows what we were before we became what we are. And he knows what we are isn't a whole lot better than what we were. But he loves us anyway. Second, not only does David say, I put my trust in you, he says, remember me according to your love. Verse 7b, according to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Now I'll give you this phrase. God is good all the time. All the time? I like that. I'm glad that you know that. But I got to tell you now, it's an aphorism. It's a phrase that is short, memorable, and it's true. There's nothing untrue about that phrase. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. It's 100% accurate, but you know what's missing from that? Me. It's true that God is good all the time. Myself isn't. You see, when I put me in the formula, we have a problem. There was a Madea movie. I don't know whether any of you watch the Madea movies. I think they are an absolute hoot. I can laugh harder and longer at one of those movies than almost anything. In one of the movies, Madea's friend was talking to Madea, and Madea says, you know, what you're talking about is bad. And her friend says, well, myself is bad. Yes! She gets it. She understands. Did you know that that's a theological truth? In a Madea movie, theological truth. Myself is bad. I hate to tell you this. I know some of you reasonably well. Yourself is bad. Myself is bad. You see, there is a theological principle from Calvin, and he said that humankind is totally depraved. It is Christ that affects that. You wonder why the world is the way it is? It's because humankind is totally depraved. That's not going to change. Even Paul says this, why is it that the good things I want to do, I don't? And the bad things I don't want to do, I do. That's basically saying myself is bad. David is saying to God, please remember me, not for my bad self. Remember me according to your love. Now, this section of the psalm is the liturgical section. And I'm not going to go into too much detail about this, except to say that a liturgy is a customary repertoire of ideas, phrases, and observances. That's what we do. In the Anglican tradition going back to 1549, we have a liturgy. In the Roman Catholic tradition, they have a liturgy. In the Methodist tradition, they have a liturgy, and so do the Lutherans. We all have a liturgy. And by the way, the people who say they don't have a liturgy, yes, they do. Because a liturgy is a customary repertoire of ideas, phrases, or observances that you do reasonably often. Almost every church does that. But if you want to find something interesting, I have a book for you. By the way, I have lots of books. This book is from an Anglican clergy member, Tish Harrison Warren. It's a good book. It's a great book. It's called Liturgy of the Ordinary. Liturgy of the Ordinary. And what Tish points out is that we even have liturgy in our normal lives. For example, my mom had liturgy. And the first part of her liturgy of almost every day was, anybody seen my keys? That was part of her liturgy. I mean, she never remembered where she put her keys. And everybody would go through looking for her keys. That was part of the liturgy of our family. Third, not only does David say, I put my trust in you, and not only does David ask the Lord to remember him according to God's love, David realizes that only God can release his feet from the snare. Now, we don't talk about snares a whole lot in our, any of you who are hunters may remember a snare or, but if you've ever watched a movie where somebody sets a trap and they get a rope and they get this branch that'll bend, but it's a new branch, and they'll put a rope down for it, you know, and they'll put some straw over the, or pine needles or something over the rope, and then somebody walks across and boing, they're up in the air, upside down, and they're kind of bouncing. They've been caught in a snare. You know who is the absolute best at snares? The devil. Satan can set more snares than you can imagine. Because David's not really talking about real snares. He's talking about evil snares. He's talking about how he gets caught up like that. And what he realizes is the only way to get out of one of those traps is God. Because, as I told you before, God is omnipotent. God can get you out of that snare and release you. Now, this third part of the psalm is clearly the lament part. And he's lamenting that he gets caught in snares. But that's not the only thing he says. You look beginning at verse 16. He says, turn to me and be gracious to me, Lord, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my afflictions and my distress and take away all my sin. See how numerous my enemies are and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and righteousness and uprightness protect me, because my confident expectation, Lord, is in you. You see, there's all sorts of snares out there. Some of them are by the devil, and some of them, they're just there because we live in a fallen, failed world. There's loneliness. Do you know anybody who's lonely? Probably. In fact, I'm fairly certain all of us know people who are lonely. What about isolation, which is different, by the way, than loneliness? Physical affliction. Some of us know that. Judy's rubbing her arm. I mean, we do. We break our arm. We sprain our knee. We turn our ankle. We have allergies that are absolutely driving us crazy, especially right now. Physical affliction is one of those things. What about troubles of the heart? Now, some of us think about that as romantic, but that's not necessarily what it means. Troubles of the heart can be with your kids, your grandkids, your siblings. Anxiety and anguish. You see, a lot of this is part of being in a fallen and frail world. And yet there are also enemies which are not human that let us slip into this. I was told earlier about one of our parishioners who had a friend who called and said, you know, my mom's dying and I just don't know what to do. And he says, why? He says, because we've been estranged for 25, maybe 30 years. He says, why? He says, well, I can't get into it. It's too long a phone call. He says, oh, I'm going to tell you what to do. Pray. You see, there is one thing that you can always do and should do before you do anything else, and that's pray. Paul, again, in Romans 7:24 says, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul, again, here is using death as a metaphor, although, of course, it's a physically guaranteed thing, unless he comes back soon, which I'm kind of hoping for. You see, he's talking about spiritual death, which is not trusting God. It's not looking at God and saying, good morning, God. It's saying, good God, it's morning. What are the battles I'll fight today? Who's going to be after me today? How do I deal with the loneliness, the isolation, the physical affliction, the relationship troubles, the anguish and anxiety? Oh, I just want to go back to bed and pull the covers over my head. Now, none of you have ever experienced that, but trust me, it does happen. David goes to the Lord and he's asking for help. And he says here at the end, guard my life and rescue me. I will take refuge in you. May your spirit's integrity and uprightness protect me. May I always remember that my hope, my confident expectation is that I'm going to spend eternity with you. And that's on the other end of all this stuff that I have to put up with. You pray about that. Amen.